Good morning, everyone. This is the third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of Joy, also the Shepherd Sunday. Thank you to Jen for picking out the songs that fit very nicely. It's interesting, Ruth had given me the readings a long time ago, and then I did not look at that before I prepared today, and we are going to also look at Isaiah 12, which was in our reading, which is really cool. In some way. Is my mic on? It should be on. It's green. Is it on? Is it better now? No. Is it better now? Oh, there. Better? Maybe? Better? Sounds like it. I'll just talk really loud. There, am I on now? Hey, for those of you who had just been to King and Country, you got to hear a little bit of the concert you've been to, right? For those of you who were there. So, yesterday, I work at a couple places right now that use horses in therapy. And so one of the people that I supervise now, who is a horse therapist, wanted me to come out and see what horse therapy is like, because if I'm supervisor and doing horse therapy and I know nothing about horses, which I don't. Once upon a time, a long time ago, my sister really wanted a horse. Teenage girls and horses have a long affinity for one another, and I'm not exactly sure why, but my sister decided that when she was 16, she needed a horse. So we traded our snowmobile for a horse, which was a sad day. And that horse, I now realize after spending the afternoon with the horse yesterday that we did everything wrong with that horse. And so that horse did not last long, because that horse ran over us just like a snowplow would run over a snowdrift. It was bad. We never did master the horse. So we had two tasks. Paul and I had two tasks yesterday in our horse therapy session. The first thing we had to do was we had to lead the horse around the ring without a rope. I didn't know such a thing was possible, but the horse had to follow us around. And she said if we were really good and things went really well, we could ride the horse bareback. And we both got to, so we must have did really well. I thought about that. Which also was a new thing. And of course, because she was doing therapy, she asked us across the time how we felt about things. And Twyla and her laughed because I did horribly at that. They kept saying, well, that's not how you feel, which is probably true. That is not how I felt. But she did point out that I felt joy at one point because this horse. So the horse, I was leading the horse, or the horse was following me around the ring, and there was a soccer ball there, and I did not know the horses could play soccer. And this horse decided to play soccer and kick the ball with us as we walked around the ring, which was really cool. I have no idea why that was so cool for me, but it was just to see a horse really doing a good job dribbling the ball. He really could have competed with six-year-olds. If you've ever been to a six-year-old soccer match, a horse would add some excitement to it, for sure. Today we are talking about joy. If you remember, the last Sunday we focused on this passage here from Isaiah, which we're going to see the fulfillment of today. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And our focus last time was on peace and the Prince of Peace. And so today we're going to look at how this gets fulfilled, at least in the terms of the birth of the baby. The baby, the child is born unto us and his son is given. As I mentioned today, the blessed is on joy. And Cliff talked about what in the world is the difference between joy and happiness. And happiness has to do with what's happening to us. And Ecclesiastes does an interesting job talking about happiness. Solomon really reduces happiness to very basic things. What does he say at one point? Enjoy your wine, your wife, and then you die. I mean, he kind of gets it down to there's not much there. Joy, though, you all, is slightly different than happiness. James really goes crazy with joy, and he says this. If any of you consider, listen to this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. Joy must not be something that is dictated by our circumstances, or you couldn't consider it pure joy when you face trials. Because the last thing you want to do is be joyful or happy in the face of trials. What some have argued is that the Bible's definition of joy is what? It is being free of circumstances that appear around us, and to approach them with an inner contentment and satisfaction, knowing that God will use whatever we experience to accomplish His work in and through us. Biblical joy is living with a contentment and satisfaction no matter what our circumstances are, knowing that God will use them to work out His will in and through us. And that's what James says, right? James is saying, hey, consider it pure joy when you face trials, because trials will do what? Test your faith to what? Produce perseverance. Perseverance is what? The ability to continue to do what you need to do in the face of obstacles. What do they say? We've produced a generation of young people that we didn't teach them perseverance. Somehow, our generation failed to produce the next generation, a group of people that have perseverance. I don't know what happened. There's lots of theories. You can read them. There's lots of books out there right now. But what this book says, by the way, I think that some of the things we did wrong as parents is connected to this verse. What produces perseverance? What helps people to continue in the face of heartache? Trials. When you never let your kid have any trials, it's hard to build perseverance. Now, that doesn't mean you should just keep children with abuse so that they can be strong. But rather, it's how do you walk with them to produce that perseverance. So, again, James goes on and says that once you develop perseverance, it will finish its work and you will be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. So joy is living with the contentment and satisfaction, regardless, internal contentment and satisfaction, knowing that wherever we are, God is going to use this to accomplish His will through and in us. Now you all, that's easy to say, hard to live. Now, we're going to look at how that plays out in Luke. I said we're going to talk about Luke 2, but we're actually going to go to Luke 1 first. If you go to Luke 1, you'll find that in Luke 1, Luke starts out, the Dr. Luke, starts out by talking about being Luke. He talks about the purpose of his writing. Then he talks about the upcoming birth of John the Baptist. Then, in verse 26, we read this. John the Baptist's mother is Elizabeth. So again, we'll start in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Remember that passage we read last time that said the land of Galilee, God will restore and redeem and all that. Here we go. To Nazareth, that was last week. To Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. We learned that the baby born unto us would what? Rule the throne of David forever. So here we read that Joseph, the man who is pledged to be married to Mary, is a descendant of Moses, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this could might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from the God will ever fall." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your words be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So in this passage, we read that in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, as we read last time, John the Baptist was the one who was going to do what? Raise the valleys, lower the hills, so that the way for the Lord will be prepared and the road will be level and smooth. In the 6th month of her pregnancy, an angel, Gabriel, went to Nazareth to visit a young woman there. She's probably, depending on who you can trust on this, and there's lots of guesses, she's someplace between 12 and 17 years old. She's really young. I lean towards the 17, but you can go wherever you want in that age. But she is a really, really young woman. She's pledged to be married to Joseph, which again is different than pledging today when we break engagements at some frequency. Back then you couldn't. It was a legal document you had to sign. It was much harder to break. Joseph is a descendant of David, and her name is Mary. The angel comes to her and says what? "Greetings, you who are most favored, and the Lord is with you." Now, we see something that takes place in the story over and over again as well. Verse 29, Mary is greatly troubled at his words and wonders what kind of greeting this might be. What appears again and again in the Christmas story are two things, joy and anxiety. Joy and distress. Mary is distressed because she wonders, which I would, if an angel appeared to you and said, "Hey, you're highly favored and the Lord is with you," she's like, "What?" Then we have this famous angel greeting, "Do not be afraid." Okay, you're an angel, I shouldn't be afraid, and you're telling me don't be afraid. But Mary is deeply distressed. She is deeply distressed. So you all, when we face circumstances, what is our natural inclination to be? Deeply distressed and anxious. Just like Mary. What is it that is distressing you or making you anxious this Christmas season? Many of us have things that are distressing us or making us anxious. Now, watch the transformation that takes place in this story. The angel says to her, "Don't be afraid," which I'm sure made her think, "Oh, wow, that's, I can relax now. That helped a lot." Right? Just like when people say, "Oh, don't be anxious." If you are live with an anxious person, it's the worst thing you can say to them, because they will do what? Work really hard to convince you that it really is a catastrophe. It's not that bad. No, it really is. And then they can ramp it up and just go for a long time. Here's what happens here. The angel says, "Don't be afraid." And then he says what? "Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." By the way, he's almost quoting what Isaiah then. "For unto us a son is given, and unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he will reign forever and ever." Boom, right there it is again. Now, Mary went from being distressed to being brave, you all. Can you imagine? You're 17 years old, you're 16 years old, and the angel tells you such a ridiculous thing. I value Mary's courage here. What does Mary say? "How will this be? I've never had sex with anybody." That's pretty brave. Right? How many of us would have the courage to say that? By the way, the angel's answer wouldn't have given me much hope. I would have thought, how in the world am I going to say that to anybody? Who's going to believe what I'm going to have to tell them? I often have wondered, what in the world did Mary say to her friends? Did she really say this? Come on, Mary. Is that what her friends would have said? What was the answer? The angel's answer? The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Okay, that's a great answer to give to your parents, to give to Joseph, to give to everybody else. Oh, thank you, angel. Now I can rest in peace. But watch what Mary does at the end. I actually don't know what Mary said. I'm sure that some people... By the way, the Lord did what to Joseph? The Lord did not tell Joseph about how his fiancée got pregnant until after he knew. Why in the world didn't the Lord deliver to both of them at the same time? I don't know. What if we would flip to Matthew, what was Joseph going to do to Mary? Put her away quietly as not to bring her shame. Then the Lord intervened and said, hey, what she's conceived is from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the angel goes on to say, even Elizabeth, your relative, who's going to have a child in her old age, she was unable to conceive as in her sixth month. Then the angel says what? No word from God will ever fail. You all, this is really cool. We have two women who are about to meet. One is an old woman who's never had a child. One is this young child who's going to have a child. The one who's been trying to get pregnant for years and years, she's pregnant. The one who hasn't even had sex is pregnant. These women are going to meet. They're cousins or some kind of relatives, right? Must be quite on the opposite ends of the family. Because one is old and one is new, or young is a better word for it. I want you, though, to focus on verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. You all. You can't have joy in the face of a conflict until you're willing to go with verse 38. When anxiety and distress overcomes you and you get faced with something that looks like this is not an answer, there's no way that we can make sense of this. What does Mary say in the sense of that? She says, I am your servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. Bam! Mary doesn't understand what all this means. Mary doesn't understand how this is going to happen. Mary, though, says, God, I am willing to face the shame. I am willing to face all the uncertainty that surrounds this announcement and this place you put me in, and I am willing for you to what? Work through and in me to accomplish your will. And in that, I will have what? Contentment and satisfaction. Despite what people are going to say about me, despite the things that are going to happen to me, I am willing to be your servant. Joy, point number one, joy happens after we submit to God's will and give up our own. Man, that's hard. Because our will is a lot easier than God's. Joy cannot come until we have submitted our will to the will of God. Then we have this really cool meeting between these two women. Verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town, to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child who you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that God would fulfill his promise in her." By the way, he's talking about Mary, huh? Elizabeth is. And then Mary sings her song. I'm assuming she didn't just break into a song. I'm not sure how this really happened when it happened, but maybe she did. And here's Mary's song. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of the servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in His innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich away empty. He helped His servant Israel, remembered to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors. By the way, a verse that I didn't include there says, Mary then stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months before returning home. What did Ben Franklin say about visitors? Visitors and fish are the same. They both smell after 3 days. She stayed 3 months. 3 months. That's a long visit. So here we have this really cool scene where we see what? We see Elizabeth and Mary meeting. Mary comes. Mary's probably out there someplace, almost to the drive or to the walkway to the house, and she's yelling, "Elizabeth! Elizabeth!" And all of a sudden, what happens inside of Elizabeth? John the Baptist at 6 months jumps with joy. By the way, that's a pretty cool thing. Because here we have John the Baptist who's going to prepare the way for his cousin, who's going to prepare his way for his relative, jumping for joy before he was born. He knows what task he has before him. By the way, did John the Baptist always have that kind of faith? He did, because remember the time that he was in prison and he sent his two disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you really the one?" He's much more sure of it here before he's born than he was years a bit later on in prison. We too, sometimes in the face of adversity, begin to question, "God, are you really the one?" But here we get to see that John full of the Holy Spirit, his mother full of the Holy Spirit. When Mary's voice reaches him, she leaps for joy. What a cool scene, by the way. Jesus, God's Son, is just beginning to form inside of Mary. The Holy Spirit is there cheering the whole thing on. The only part of the Trinity we don't have in this household right now is God the Father. But that's pretty cool. These two women have Jesus, God's Son, and the Holy Spirit right in their midst. What a crowded house. But you all, what a scene of joy. Here we get to see that John the Baptist is full of the joy that comes from what? The salvation that God has promised. This is salvation delivered to us in the form of a baby. This is the salvation that is going to be that which we long for forever and ever. Mary then breaks into praise, and we'll come back to this later. Mary then breaks into praise and sings a praise song to God for all the things that He has done to her and through her. I can't ever sing Mary's song without thinking of Phoenix in the youth rally that we attended in 2013, I believe it was, where we sang that song over and over and over again, way too many times that year. But I want to jump in here, and I want to say that the promise of salvation produces joy. The promise of salvation produces joy. If you look, we're going to skip now. We're going to go to Psalms 51. This is the psalm where Bathsheba, where David confesses of a sin about Bathsheba, and he writes in verse 10 this: "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." One of the references in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." A couple things I want to point out. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Salvation produces joy in us. Salvation produces joy in us. That's what John the Baptist got when he heard Jesus' name. So point number two that I want to make is salvation produces joy, but I also want to say that we experience joy in the face of salvation. So salvation produces joy, which we read here in Psalms 51, verse 12. But also, participating in salvation produces joy. That goes back to the reading that Liz led us today. Isaiah 12 says what? Let's start with verse 1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. You have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. There's that fear in salvation. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the well of salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the well of salvation. We experience joy as we participate and begin to experience salvation. In the process of salvation, we find joy. So joy is the result of salvation, but we also experience joy as we live into salvation. They're connected, and they're back and forth, back and forth. Now, I'm going to come back to Mary's praise song here in a little bit, but let's skip down to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 starts out with the words that Hans read to us last week, where he talked about how this event was used by God to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where he wanted them to be. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This is the first census that took place by Quirinius, whatever his name is, was governor of Syria. Everyone went to their own town, to be registered. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth of Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, where he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. By the way, I'm sure that Mary appreciated riding the back of a donkey her last three days before pregnancy. I doubt that Julie did that, but maybe she did. Does anyone know? Is she out riding the donkey for the last 3 days? While they were there, time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn and wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for him. Here we get to see what? The baby is born. The child is given to us. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terrified. Yep. But the angel, of course, being the angel, says what? But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Yep. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace for whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned and glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. Now, this, of course, is the classic Charlie Brown Christmas passage. It's known for more than that, but if you ever watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special, it got snuck into there, and it is read word. I mean, it's crazy. It's just read word for word. So, Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem, where the prophets had said the baby Jesus would be born. The angel, the shepherds are outside, so Mary and Joseph show up. They have baby Jesus. He's put into a manger. There's no room for him in the inn. And then what? The angels appear where? To the shepherds way out on the edge of town. lowly shepherds, probably again teenage boys out there with the sheep. The glory of the Lord was bright and they were scared out of their minds, which I would have been too. The angel again says to them, don't be afraid. And he says, the angel then says what? I bring to you good news. What is the good news? It's the joy of salvation. It is that God has broken into the darkness and you have seen a great light. It is the joy of salvation that this baby who is born to this day will deliver to the world. Now, I'm sure, I often wonder, what in the world did the shepherds think when they went and they saw this young girl and her fiancé and a baby in a manger? I try to imagine how they wrapped their minds around what they just saw. And they thought, this is our Savior? I hope the angel told them a little more than what we have recorded, because I'm not sure I could have put it together. I don't know if I could have said to my friends, I saw this baby, he's our Savior. He's the Messiah. But somehow, the Holy Spirit did something to them, because what? They went and they told everybody that they met. We just saw the Messiah. We just saw this baby. We just saw our salvation. Third point I want to make today is the joy results in telling people. When we experience joy, we can't wait to tell other people. When we experience joy, we can't wait to tell other people about the joy that we experience. What do they say? What's the value of getting a good experience if you can't tell anybody about it? We have to make the proclamation and tell people around us that we too know the good news of the gospel. We have the Messiah to share to other people. How do we share our joy around what we have and what we've learned? That's the real challenge. In this Christmas season, how do we share our joy in a way that doesn't turn people off, but a way that makes them intrigued by what we have? The other thing that I want to point out, by the way, I've always enjoyed the passage that says what? Mary treasured all these things and pondered them. I just try to imagine the chaos and the confusion and all the stuff, shepherds coming in and out of the manger, all of this stuff, and Mary's over here just taking it all in and trying to figure out what it all meant. But think about it. If she was really 17 years old or 16, 15 years old, there was a lot to ponder. There was a lot to take in. There was a lot to try to figure out. What in the world does all this mean? But I loved Mary's response. Probably because we live in a world where we don't ponder much of anything. Because the world just goes right on by. But what do the shepherds do after they get done and they come back? The shepherds return, verse 20. The shepherds return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Which were just as they had been told. The fourth point I want to make today is that joy that comes from our salvation results in praising God. The joy that results from our salvation results in the praising of God for what He has done in and through us. We see that here with the shepherds who what? Went and praised and glorify God for all the things that they had heard and seen just as they had been told. We also see this in Hans, if you could go back to Mary's song. We also see this in Mary's song where she, what? Glorifies and praises God. Look at that. Look at her song and what she says about how God has used her and how He has chosen to bless all generations through her. It is quite the song. And what I love about the song is that it brings praise to God, but it also brings hope and help to those that don't get. What does she say here? God has what? Sent the rich away empty, but He has filled the hungry with good things. What she does in this song is she says, God, You have used me, You have found me, You have use me to bless all people. People will remember me forever. But the thing that you really do is bring salvation for those most in need of salvation. And at the same time, those that think they don't need salvation will walk away with nothing. We are those hungry that have been fulfilled if we realize our hunger. If we don't realize our hunger, we will be sent away with nothing. But that's the joy of Christmas. The joy of Christmas is the what? That salvation has come to us. That salvation has come to those most in need. I want to read an old-fashioned verse of Joy to the World that we don't sing as much anymore, which I'm not sure why we don't, probably because its message is a little bit different than the rest of Joy to the World. But for those of you who have hymnals, you'll find it in verse 3. It says what in Joy to the World? No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, far as the curse is found. That's the joy of the world. That curse that came in Genesis 3 has been broken. No more will sin and sorrow reign. No more will thorns infest the ground. Well, for those of you still farming, you know there's lots of things like thorns that are out there, right? You fight them every day. But the curse that came, that brought sorrow, that brought pain, that brought thorns and weeds and all the rest of the things, has been broken. We just live in that world in between. The yet, but not yet, when we are waiting for the fulfillment of the salvation that came in the form of a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. During this Christmas season, how do we say, God, I give my will to you. Take it. Use me and help me to find satisfaction in the circumstances that I might find myself in. Help me to proclaim the joy to others and to praise you for what you've done. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your salvation. Father, thank you so much for the unique, obscure, and almost unbelievable way in which you brought salvation to us. Father, help us to trust that and to believe in that sometimes, even when it's hard. Even in those times when we're like John the Baptist and we're in prison and we send people to you and say, God, is this really real? Father, help us to realize that we all have those times. Help us to cling to you despite our doubts. As the Father says in the Old Testament at one point, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Father, help us in this time. Help us to praise you and thank you so much for the reminder of the gift you have given us and the salvation you provide. In your name, amen.